Good morning. How are you today? Good. All right. Well, prove it by getting your outline out. All right. Out of your program there. You'll want to follow along and take some notes. Why is God invisible? We've all wondered this since we were kids. If you're a parent, chances are you've heard it from your kids. Skeptics, too, have hammered away on it. If God exists, why can't we see him? The question became big news when the first human made it into outer space, a Russian cosmonaut by the name of Yuri Gagarin back in 1961. He supposedly said, "I went up to space, but I did not encounter God." Actually, a close friend of Gagarin claimed years later that the man had never made this statement in the first place. It was made up by the atheist Russian leader. In any case, no one would expect God to somehow become visible once you reach outer space. But it's not just kids or skeptics who've asked, why can't we see God? What Christ follower hasn't ached for some visible sign from God during a dark night of the soul? Today is part two in our series, Kids Questions. This morning, the question, why is God invisible? What about people in Scripture who say that they saw God? Can we expect one day to see God? What does he look like? Well, let's look at three facts to face about seeing God. They're there on your outline. And the first fact to face about seeing God is, number one, God cannot be seen by humans. Cannot. Many things exist that we don't physically see, like energy or radio waves, the wind, emotions, thoughts, light itself. Even though we all know that these things are real and that they exist, even though we can't see or hear or feel, even though we do see the results of them, we don't see them themselves. Just because we can't see something doesn't necessarily mean that it doesn't exist. Most astronomers believe in what scientists call dark matter, a substance that accounts for 5/6 of the matter in the universe, so they say, even though no one has actually seen it. Now, if this is true, most of the universe is invisible to us. But what about God? Why is he unseeable? Is he visible somewhere, but we just don't see him from where we are? Or is he invisible, period, no matter where we look? Well, the God of the Bible, the one true, eternal creator of the universe, is called the invisible God. Colossians 1:15, the invisible God. In fact, four times in Scripture, the term invisible is applied to God. And there are at least two reasons why God is invisible. The first reason, this we have on your outline there, is that God is spirit. In other words, God is not a physical being. He's not a big man somewhere up in the sky. He's not part of the universe. Rather, God is what we call an unembodied mind. That is, a mind without a body. His properties are not physical. An analogy would be angels. They are spirit creatures. That's why there can be angels in this room right now as I speak, and yet we don't see them. Now, of course, God is not a finite creature, as are the angels. But Jesus tells us that, like angels, God is spirit. John 4:24, God is spirit, and as such, he is invisible. If God were a physical being, think about it, he couldn't be infinite. He couldn't be eternal. He couldn't be omnipresent. He'd be part of the universe. Second reason why humans can't see God is that God is infinitely holy and glorious. Infinitely holy and glorious. I have infinity there on the outline. It should say infinitely. God occasionally manifests his presence. We see this in the Bible. He does this in various ways. And when he does, it can be hazardous. Very, very, very dangerous. Even lethal to humans. In the Old Testament, God's manifest presence is the ancient equivalent of the core of a nuclear reactor today. You have to be shielded. You have to be very, very careful and approach with extreme caution and the proper safeguards and protection, as in the tabernacle in the Old Testament and then later the temple. And Moses learned this when he asked one time to see God. Let's look at it. Exodus 33, we begin at verse 18. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. Then Moses said, "Please let me see your glory." And God said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name Yahweh." That's God's personal name, Yahweh in Hebrew. "I will proclaim the name Yahweh before you." But he answered, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Sounds pretty matter of fact. God is unseeable. No one can see him and remain alive. You'd be toast. Poof. There you go. You say, but now wait a minute. That passage talks about God having a face. God must have a face. Well, in a way, he does, but it's not a physical face. Oh, come on, Randy, what does that mean? Well, to the ancient Hebrews, the face was the most personal part of you because it distinguishes you from other people. You look at a person's face and you recognize the person. It also shows how you're feeling typically. You wear it on your face. If you're angry or sad or happy, it's revealed in your face, your emotions. And so the face in Hebrew thinking is the person. It's the reflection of your soul. And so what God is telling Moses here is, you can't see me full strength. You can't see my undiluted self, or it would kill you. It's not a physical face he's talking about here. He's talking about his person, and he's putting it in terms that we can understand. Paul puts it very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. This is what he says. He's talking about God. He alone possesses immortality and lives in, look at this key word, inapproachable light, whom no human has ever seen or is able to see. Look at that carefully. No human has ever seen or is able to see him. Now tuck that away. We'll look at that again later. It's not that God is somehow toxic or noxious. It's that humans are sinful and mortal, and we cannot take God's glory in such mega doses. It's sort of like Niagara Falls. Very, very beautiful. Very powerful. Very ominous. Oh, it's a great place to be. But if somehow you could stand under the falls, it would kill you. The water pressure would be just, it would just destroy you. The sad reality remains that we are alienated from our Maker. There's a huge barrier between us and Him, and that barrier is sin. It's our rebellion. Notice this text in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Look at it carefully. He says, "Your iniquities have separated you from God." Help me. "Your sins have hidden His face from you." Your iniquities, your sins, that's what separates you from God. Now, it wasn't always this way. When God created the first human couple, Adam and Eve, God used to fellowship with them directly. Now, we're not given much detail, but they apparently saw God in some form, in some manner. But when they sinned against God, everything changed. They were expelled from God's presence. This is the tragic reality of mankind's plight. God and mankind are separated by this great gulf of human rebellion and sin that's between us, and consequently, God cannot be seen by humans. The second fact to face about seeing God, number two on your outline, is yet some people do see God. Randy, you are contradicting yourself. That disagrees with the first point. Just give me a little time here. Scripture is crystal clear that no one has seen God or can see God. But this raises a major question, because there are numerous passages where, in some form or another, God does indeed show himself to frail, mortal human beings. And let's look at a few key instances. You notice on your outline there I have examples A, B, and C. Let's look at example A. And in example A, God stays for supper. This is found in Genesis chapter 18. We see that one day God himself, Yahweh, makes a personal visit to the great patriarch Abraham along with two other men who are later identified as angels. Let's look at the beginning of this chapter, Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "The Lord appeared." Notice L-O-R-D in all capital letters. That means that the Hebrew is Yahweh. Yahweh appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. This is not just a dream or a vision, or it's a real life encounter. God apparently just looks like a man. There's no spectacular special effects, you know, bright lights or luminous clouds or an earthquake. Just three men, the text tells us, one of whom is clearly identified as God himself, Yahweh, in the form of a man. And as the story continues, Abraham bows down to him and offers to wash his feet. That was the job of a servant. Offers to wash God's feet and the other men that are with him, and then cook him a steak dinner. That's really nice. And they take him up on it, and they eat with Abraham. Abraham sits and talks in his tent with God and two angels. I know it is. Read the chapter. Over and over again, it's made very clear that this is not just a message or a dream or a vision, but God himself taking the form of a man. Now, the technical word for it, you're going to learn, some of you who maybe never heard this before, a new big word. This is called a theophany. A theophany comes from two Greek words which mean an appearance of God, an appearance of God to humans. We see a number of theophanies in the Old Testament, and this is just one of them. Let's look at another example. Example B on your outline, God at a dinner party. Exodus 24, God likes to eat with people. And this plays in with some of the things that go on in the New Testament, namely what we call communion, right? The Lord's Supper, but that's for another sermon. This text, Exodus 24, it is astounding. Again, it's not a dream, it's not a vision, but a real-life setting on Mount Sinai shortly after God gives the Ten Commandments to Israel. This time, God appears to a group of over 70 men at one time. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 24, beginning at verse 9. It says, "Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel climbed up the mountain. There they saw the God of Israel." They saw the God of Israel. Under his feet, there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. And though these nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in his presence. It mentions God having feet in this chapter, in this instance. So once again, God is appearing in human form, and there's no threat of death. In fact, they're chowing down. They're eating a covenant meal together. Again, this is astounding. Now, think about it, folks. We read the verse earlier. In the same book, just a few more chapters later, God is going to say to Moses, "No one can see me and live." It's the same book, Exodus 33:20. And yet back in chapter 24, 74 men not only see God, but they have dinner with him. How can this be? What does it mean? Well, before we try to answer that, let's consider another baffling example of God sightings. Example C. Example C is the angel of the Lord. Numerous times in the Old Testament, a mysterious figure appears called the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh. And this is no ordinary angel. It's not simply an angel of the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord. He only shows up in the Old Testament. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him." He's talking about Moses. "The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. At first, you might think, well, this isn't God, this is just an angel, because he's called the angel of the Lord. But as the narrative continues, it's clear that God himself, Yahweh, is this figure, the angel of the Lord. Look at how it continues in verse 5. God is speaking. He says, do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. In this case, God appears not in human form, as he did in examples A and B, but in the form of a fire, a flame that doesn't consume the bush. This shows us that the physical forms that God takes when he occasionally makes himself visible somehow are not his true form. His true form is spirit. These are merely what we might call object lessons or visual ways of showing himself to humans. They are theophanies. But just as important as that fact is this mysterious figure, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord only shows up in the Old Testament. And when he does, he talks as though he is God himself. He acts as though he is God himself. But how can this be? Since no one can see God and live. How can Paul, centuries later, Paul is certainly aware of all these texts that we've looked at. He was a scholar. He says in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6:16, as we have already read, he alone, talking about God, lives an inapproachable life whom no human has ever seen or is able to see. Is this a contradiction in Scripture, just pure and simple? No. No. But before we solve the problem, let me emphasize the amazing lesson that easily gets overlooked in this mystery. And the lesson is that since these encounters are all initiated by God, he must really want to reveal himself to humans. Despite the barrier of our sins, despite the infinite gulf between us, despite the big risk, the danger, despite our sinfulness, he still wants a relationship with us. He wants to meet with us. He's pursuing you. He's after you. He wants to bridge the gap. All right, well, let's try to deal with this seemingly contradictory problem here. The third fact to face about seeing God, number three on your outline, is that Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is the key that unlocks the mystery. He's the passcode to the iPhone. In Jesus, the unseeable nature of God and the puzzling appearances of God in the Old Testament get resolved awesomely. It's not a contradiction. It's not that one part of the story is true and another is false and you have to somehow decide which one to believe. No, both are true. God is indeed unseeable. He's never been seen, nor can he be seen. And he's also seeable and approachable. He has come to fellowship with us. The New Testament says in Colossians 1:15 that the Son of God, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the seeable version of God. He is the optical version of God. Christ, the Son of God, is the member of the Trinity who reveals God. He puts a face on God. A crucial text in this topic is John chapter 1, verse 18. Let's look at it. It says what we've already discussed. No one has ever seen God. Help me. The only Son who is truly God and is closest to the Father has shown us what God is like. Now look carefully and closely at this verse. It illustrates everything we've been talking about so far, points 1, 2, and 3 on your outline. First, it states that God is unseen, always has been, and will be to humans. We covered that already. Secondly, it says that God has shown what he is like to humans. This sounds like the examples that we saw in point 2. But then thirdly, it resolves the tension between these two points by revealing that it is God the Father who is unseen and has never been seen, and it is God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, who has shown up among humans. Jesus is the one who reveals what God is like. Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." John 14, verse 9. Jesus is God visiting this planet in human flesh. To see him, to look at him, he seemed like any ordinary man. There were no dazzling lights, no inapproachable light, no thunder claps, no clouds, no booming voice, no halo over his head. Just an ordinary looking man who could get lost in a crowd. All of God's glory, the Bible teaches, was veiled under the true humanness of Jesus of Nazareth. He was God visiting this planet incognito. Jesus made God approachable. Even little kids felt comfortable around him. Even the hated tax collectors, the prostitutes, the other outcasts of the society felt welcome and accepted by Jesus. If you want a safe and yet accurate look at God, Jesus is your man. And it's still the case. He came here to show us what God is like without all the bells and whistles in a way that we could relate to. In Jesus, God is not just awesomely powerful and glorious, he's also compassionate and approachable and concerned about you. It doesn't matter who you are or where you came from or what you've done. Black or white or purple, doesn't matter. Democrat or Republican, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, communist or terrorist, heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, transgender, fluid gender. He loves you. He loves you. He came here for you to reclaim you and to restore you. And he did that by dying on the cross to pay for your sins and everybody else's sins. And then he arose from the dead. He is the bridge. Christ is the way to God. He is both God and man. And so he makes the perfect bridge. You say, now hold it a minute. Jesus comes along in the New Testament. But what about all those appearances of God in the Old Testament, before Jesus? What about that? Well, the answer is, the same arrangement applies, folks. The Son of God has always been and always will be the official spokesperson for God. Remember what we learned last Sunday. If you were here, just rewind the tape, all right? Skip back to what we talked about last Sunday. The Son of God did not begin his existence on planet Earth. That's not where he started. That's not where he originated. When he was born in Bethlehem. No. That's when he became a man and visited this planet, a man called Jesus. But folks, he pre-existed that. As God the Son, he has always existed. Not as a man, but as we learned last week, as God's word, God's voice, God's spokesman. Let's look again at the moment just prior to creation. John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, the Word was." The Word already was. He already existed. Nothing was created yet. He was already there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Here we come to creation. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then later in the chapter, it tells us who this Word is. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Those appearances of God in the Old Testament, that mysterious figure known as the angel of the Lord, that was the Son of God. That was the Word. That was God's voice, God's spokesperson. You see, he's always been reaching out to us, and still is. One day, Jesus will return. In power and in great glory, the Bible says, to judge the living and the dead. The Son shares the glory of the Father. And one day it will be unveiled and all people will see it. Some people will do so in utter terror because they have lived a life apart from him. They have refused him. They've left him out of their lives. But if you are a Christ follower, you can have full assurance of seeing him in all of his glory, in his splendor, unafraid. Amen. Unafraid. Amen. Amen. Revelation, the book of Revelation, tells us that in the new heaven and in the new earth, look what it says, no longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. Look at the next sentence. And they will see his face. They will see his face. All the wonders and thrills that heaven promises us, all the joys of glory, of all of them, this is the tops right here. If you want to see God, if you want to know God, if you want to enjoy God forever, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the bridge, which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say, it goes like this. Your ticket to seeing God is to know his image, Jesus Christ. That's the ticket to see God. Why is God invisible? Problem's been solved, folks. The dilemma has been fixed, and the solution, the fix, is Jesus. If you want to get right with God, if you want to know God, if you want to be sure of eternal life, if you want to be cleansed of your sins, you need to come to Jesus. You need to repent of your sins and entrust yourself to him as Lord and Savior. He is the bridge to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. The ushers are going to come and prepare for the offering, and the musicians, the final song. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, my heart longs to see you. I know there are others here who feel the same way, to see you, Lord, to be with you. I pray, Lord, that if there's any person here who's not yet a Christ follower, who hasn't turned over from death to life, who hasn't repented and embraced you as Lord and Savior, that person would right now say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's a big gulf, a big barrier between us, but thank you for Jesus who died for me. I put my trust in him. I receive him as my personal Lord and Savior. I give my life to him. I surrender my life to him. Please lead me and follow me, and as I follow you all your ways, Lord. Father, I pray that as we give you of these tithes and offerings, you would bless this as an act of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.